Well, I plan to continue tonight in the letter of 1 Peter, but I'd like us to turn first to Job chapter 38 and to read just the first 18 verses. So Job chapter 38. And if you're familiar with the book of Job, this chapter is part of the climax of the book where the Lord appears to Job, who's been, as you know, he's greatly suffered, but he's also very confused, uncertain why this has happened, and he's had to stand against some unwise counselors. But at the very end, the Lord himself appears and reveals his majesty to Job. And that is very much the answer, that the Lord is the sovereign God, and Job should trust him. But in these verses, you'll hear the Lord, in a sense, questions Job, but really he's revealing his glory and his majesty to him. So read from Job chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors? When it burst forth and issued from the womb. When I made the clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it, and set bars and doors. When I said, 'This far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place? That it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it. It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this." And then let's turn together to 1 Peter chapter 4 and to just one verse, to verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Scripture says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." So we're continuing to listen to this passage in the letter where the Apostle Peter is comforting us and encouraging us in the midst of trials and suffering, and particularly to these early Christians first writing to, as they're being persecuted. And he's telling us that even in the midst of the heaviest trials, we should trust the Lord and rejoice. Trust the Lord and rejoice. And my hope as we've been looking at this section is that when those trials come for each of us, what we learn from Peter here will be a great comfort to us. Well, so I'd like us to consider verse 19. And as this section kind of comes to a close in the letter, it's like Peter saved the best for last. He saved the greatest comfort of all for the end. Because the greatest comfort is God himself. Is God himself. And Peter's telling us to lift up our eyes when we're downcast and to look up to God, to see his glory and who God is in his greatness and his goodness is the greatest thing to strengthen us. Well, to try to break down what the verse says into a few thoughts, Peter reminds us that God is in control. He's the sovereign Lord. That God is near to us. He is our faithful helper. And that God is all-powerful as our creator. And so the first he says, well, he reminds us, as he said earlier in this passage, as Christians, we are suffering according to the will of God. And the key thing here is what this reveals to us about the Lord is he's the sovereign Lord. And he's in control. Our suffering, even persecution from enemies, is ultimately under God's control and direction. It's all part of his purpose and his plan as he's working it out in history to save his people. It's another way of saying everything is working for our good. It doesn't say here that we are suffering according to the will of our enemies or that we're suffering according to chance, but we suffer according to the will of God, who's in control. And yes, it's important that we know the Lord ordains secondary causes and will direct them and use them to accomplish his will, even the evils that others may do. But ultimately, he's in absolute control. And we've heard this before in the passage. Remember, we saw how the Lord is going to use the trials that come to refine and reveal his people. It's to refine us. It's like putting us into the fire so that our faith will emerge like precious gold. And it's also in the verses that speak about judgment in the house of God, going to reveal who are God's people. Who are the true people of God? They'll be seen by their faithfulness in the fire. Whereas many will melt away and prove not to be his. And so our trials are being used by him for good. And we're being reminded, what's the great doctrine that's at the heart of this, underlying all of this? Well, that our God has meticulous, complete, absolute, sovereign control over all things. And that can seem hopelessly mysterious to us in the midst of a storm, in the midst of the whirlwind of trouble, and impossible for us to search out and comprehend his ways. But nonetheless, we can know that it's true and be greatly comforted by it. And this is what is revealed to Job. At the end of that book, the argument that he's had with his friends, with the false counselors, has been, what is God doing in your suffering, Job? And they have a very simplistic answer to that. You must be a bad person. Bad things happen to bad people. They don't happen to the good and the righteous. We know that's not true. That's not true in this world. But at the end, Job's given this glorious vision. First, there's a whirlwind, there's a dark cloud that you could say represents the chaos, the uncertainty, the darkness he's going through. But then he sees above the whirlwind, reigning above it, Lord over it, is God. And the Lord reveals to him that even the proud surging waves, even the deep places of the earth, everything is known to him and everything is in his hand, the Almighty God. And when you really drill that down to something to hang on to when you're in the midst of a great trial, when you're in the fire, is it means it's been allotted to you as a Christian by his loving hand. And it will not last one moment more than is necessary or be one degree more severe than it needs to be. And it's not out of control, but is working for your good. So this is the first thing Peter reminds us to as he's directing us to God, our faithful creator. It's all to the will of God. And then the second thing is Peter says we're to be instructed to commit our souls to him in doing good. When we're overwhelmed, we're to hand over everything. We're to surrender, to entrust, and place in God's hands by faith everything, even the most precious thing we have, which is our souls, our life. Like little children who've tried to carry something that's too heavy for them. Do you ever do that, Tim? Do you ever try to carry something, find, oh, it's too heavy for me? I don't know about you, but you know what I would do? Is I'd say, Dad, I need your help. And that's what we're to do with God. If we're found with something just too big, we place it in his hands in faith and trust him. And what is telling us about the Lord? That he's near to us. That he cares for us. That this transcendent and holy sovereign God directing all things is also the God who is near to us, who so tenderly and gently cares for us as a father. We can put your soul, the most delicate thing that there is, in his hands. And that word commit here, handing over, it reminds me of the Lord Jesus when he is suffering on the cross. Because what does he say at the very end? He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And you see the kind of faith and trust that we're being told to have in that moment of extremity. Put it in the loving Father's hands. Now, no doubt there's very real psychological and emotional benefits and helps to doing that, to coping with things. But more importantly than that, it's an act of faith that gives glory to God. And that is actually the most important thing in our suffering and in our trials, that we learn how to glorify God in them. That's the ultimate purpose. And when we've got the faith to say, Lord, this is terrible. Lord, this is too much for me. Lord, I cannot see where this is going, but I trust you. What great glory that gives to God. What a testimony to his character, to his faithfulness. How the watching angels, as Satan was watching Job, how the watching angels must see that and go, how great is God that he sustains this sinner in the midst of this. And this sinner knows him and trusts him. What great glory it gives to God. It shows real humility. When you say, it's too big for me. My soul cannot cope. I put it in your hands. It's also saying that, you know, it's not too big for God. That he is able. So really, when he says, commit our souls to him, I think that's another way of saying pray. It's to help us pray tonight with the various needs that we bring before the Lord. We don't necessarily know how or when or the answers might come, but we commit things into his hands and we trust him. And actually, because you can trust everything and trust everything to him, that actually is very liberating. It sets you free. Free to get on with doing good, as Peter says here. Commit your souls to him in doing good. You don't have to be constantly worrying. How's this going to work out? What if this happens? What if that happens? Where is this going? You just don't need to worry about it. And instead, you can lay that down and you can focus on doing the good that's right in front of you. Whatever small or great thing that is. Peter's saying the same thing that Psalm 37 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Commit your way to him. Dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Dwell in the land and do good. So it's, in fact, wonderfully free. And then the third thing that Peter directs us to, and perhaps summing it all up, is he reminds us that our Lord is our faithful creator. Now, it's always interesting to ask, when you're reading the scriptures. Why this particular title for the Lord at this particular point? What is it about the glory of our Lord that has had the Holy Spirit inspires Peter to say, faithful creator at this point? Why not one of the other many titles that we could give to God? Well, I think the first reason why is because it's reminding us that the Lord is all-powerful, as the maker of all things, as the creator. I think I mentioned a few Wednesday evenings ago that the James Webb telescope is discovering everything in the universe is so much bigger than the scientists had thought. Our galaxy is much bigger. Number of stars is much bigger. Everything is huge. And the beauty, the order, the complexity of all of creation. And our God spoke it into existence. And he upholds it and he sustains it in every moment. And he does all of this and it does not tax him in the least. It's not as if he's tired or there's any strain to him doing this. But because he's infinite and all-powerful, it is as nothing. In that passage from Job, the Lord speaks about his creative work. It's like he was building a house. He laid the foundations. He's named and appointed the stars, put them in their places as like hanging pictures. And this is your God, your protector, your faithful friend and savior. So that's why I think we have creator here to say this is why we should call on this God, because he's so powerful. But then also, I think whenever we think about the Lord as our creator, the scriptures would tell us to also always think about the end of all things. The scriptures so often tie those two things together. When the Lord is the creator, it means he's also the finisher. He's the completer, the end of all things. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And as you worship God as the creator, it should make our minds also run ahead to see the glorious end he's going to bring the universe to. Creation is going to reach the goal he's intended for it, to be made glorious and perfect. Think about what Paul says in Romans 8 about how all creation right now is groaning because of suffering, because of the curse, because of sin and death. But we have that glorious promise. It will be brought into the liberty of the sons of God at the great resurrection and the healing of all things. And the presence and the glory of God will fill heaven and earth. And God will bring all things to that goal because he's faithful. He's faithful and he will accomplish what he started. And so if that's true of all of creation, we know it is most certainly true for us as his holy people, as his church. The good work that he started in us, he will surely finish. If he has called you by the grace of Christ, he will keep you. He will give you the victory over sin and death and bring you into his kingdom. He will finish his good work. So whatever trials you've got along the way, Christian, the end of the journey is never in doubt. What happens in the middle chapters of the book, where there's crisis and suffering and you wonder, is the hero going to make it through? The final chapter is already written. And all ends well. So the greatest comfort that I think we have in all our trials is to remember who our God is. The sovereign Lord, our faithful friend, close to us, and our almighty creator. And I pray that in the midst of trials, you'll have the faith to really see who our God is. Let me pray for us. How great you are, O Lord our God. Your greatness is unsearchable. And we thank you that for a few brief moments, we've been able to step outside of the busyness of this week and contemplate your glory. And we thank you again, Lord, for drawing near to us. We thank you for the miracle of the incarnation, that you, the great, eternal and infinite God, became man and have lived amongst us and live still as our Saviour. Lord, we thank you that we can pray to you tonight and know that everything is in your hands and that we can seek your help. Please, Lord, help us now to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.